Well, ladies, tonight we are in Galatians chapter 5, and Galatians is one of my absolute favorite books in the whole Bible. And one of the reasons for that, it might be my favorite book in the whole Bible, one of the reasons for that is because of how powerfully God has used the book of Galatians in my own life and my own faith journey. From a really young age, I struggled with legalism. I didn't really know at a young age to call it legalism, but once I got older, I realized that that's what it was. From a really young age, I struggled to believe that God would save me from my sins if I didn't do something to earn it or work for it. I thought there were things that I could do that would mean I wasn't saved or I wasn't forgiven. I'd grown up in the church. I followed Jesus for as long as I can remember. I knew the truth of the gospel, but my mind and my anxious thoughts kept telling me that I wasn't saved, that it wasn't enough to place my faith in Jesus Christ, but that I had to do something in addition to that in order to earn God's forgiveness and his mercy. For a lot of my teenage years, my young adult years, even some of my older adult years, I struggled with this. And on the outside, if you knew me, you would not have known anything was wrong with me. But on the inside, I knew it. I was a mess. I was anxious. I was fearful. My mind was constantly going, and the thoughts would not stop. I was constantly trying to do whatever I could to try to earn God's love and his forgiveness. I vividly remember, I don't have a lot of memories from when I was younger, but I vividly remember a moment in college, which was 20 plus years ago now, and I was sitting on a big rock outside of my school library. It was a beautiful day. There was grass. It was an open grassy field, and I vividly remember sitting on that rock and just being plagued by the thought that I wasn't saved, that I wasn't forgiven, that I was going to hell, and that I was going to spend eternity apart from Christ, and it was the most awful feeling because all I wanted was to know that I was right with God and that I was going to be with him forever. Fast forward several years and through many years of prayer, time in God's word, lots and lots of therapy, and conversations with friends and mentors, God has given me so much freedom and healing in this area of my life. And while it's still a struggle for me from time to time, I'd be lying if I said it wasn't, God has given me a deep sense of security in the truth that I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is not my own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one, including me, can boast. It is only because of what Christ has done for me. In a season when I was really struggling with all of this, I did a deep dive into the book of Galatians, and God used his word to bring me healing and freedom. He used Galatians to remind me of what the gospel really is, and that's what we've been talking about for these last many weeks. In those moments that I spent reading and studying Galatians, it was probably weeks or even months I did that. I also read this amazing commentary, and I brought it with me because I want to highly recommend this. I read this amazing commentary by Tim Keller called Galatians for You. It's by Tim Keller. It's called Galatians for You. I read it word for word, cover to cover. I underlined a bunch of things in this book, and I want to share this with you to say that if you're here, if you've been with us for these last several weeks as we've been reading Galatians, but you still find yourself struggling with legalism, you're like, yeah, I hear what the gospel is. I hear what you guys are saying. This is still a struggle for me. Maybe you find yourself doing or not doing certain things as a way to earn God's love and to earn his forgiveness. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you still struggle to believe that you're really saved. I want to encourage you to pick up that commentary by Tim Keller called Galatians for You. And I want to encourage you to take that alongside with God's word and the book of Galatians and spend some additional time after Women's Bible City ends reading and rereading Galatians along with this commentary. I found so much freedom and healing from my time in Galatians alongside with that commentary, and I believe that the same can be true for you. So I just want to highly recommend that commentary if that resonates with you. So let's pray, ladies, and we're going to jump into what Galatians 5 has to say to us. Father God, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for the freedom that can only be found in you. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of a brand new day, as Kim said earlier, where your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, God, for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you, God, for being a God who's so worthy of our praise and our adoration and our love and our obedience and our worship. God, I just want to give this night into your hands. I want to give this teaching from Galatians 5 into your hands, Lord. And I just want to pray that you would move and that your Holy Spirit would have your way and that your Holy Spirit would guide me and would guide each person here, that you would direct us, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, God, that you would encourage and challenge us. I just want to pray that you would do what only you can do, Lord. And God, that you that you would just speak your truth to us. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in your great name, Jesus. Amen. All right, ladies, here's what we read starting in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. A side note here in that verse, I love reading this because it's helpful for me to remember. If I'm going to try to keep one law, the Bible says I actually got to keep all the laws. And I've already messed up on that. And none of us can keep the whole law. Only Jesus was able to do that. So you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. And we're going to stop there. We'll continue in the rest in a bit. You were called to freedom, brothers. And so in the verses we're reading tonight in Galatians, I want to point out just two things that I think we can learn. And so the first thing that I think we see here in Galatians 5 is this. If you are in Christ, then you are free. If you're in Christ, then you're free. Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, you've been set free. And if you've been set free, then you should live as someone who's free. If you and I have been set free because of what Christ has done for us, then we should live as people who are free, not as people who are enslaved to the things that enslaved us previously. Now, here's the thing about freedom. When we hear the word freedom, we tend to think that that means party on. We are free from all the rules and all the boundaries and all the limitations. We're free to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. We think it means that no one can tell us what to do and we get to make all of our own rules. It's kind of like the kid who really wants to grow up fast and leave their parents' house because they want to be done with their parents' rules and regulations and the curfew. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. When Paul says you've been set free, he is saying that if you are in Christ, you've been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. You've been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but Christ paid that penalty for you when he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. Christ paid that penalty for us, and then he rose 3 days later. You've been set free from condemnation. You've been set free from slavery to sin. You've been set free from trying to earn your way to being right with God. Paul goes on to talk about circumcision, and he says, don't try to add circumcision to the gospel. And Kathy touched a bit on circumcision last week. Circumcision in the Old Testament was something that was required of God's people, but that's no longer a requirement. And so Paul's really saying, look, if you think you've got to be circumcised in order to be made right with God, then you are adding something else to the gospel and you're making it about your works instead of making it only about Jesus's work on our behalf. Tim Keller's a pastor and theologian, and he said this. He said, the message of the gospel is that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ's work and nothing else at all. As soon as you add anything to it, you have lost it entirely. The moment you revise it, you reverse it. Paul tells the Galatians to stand firm and not to submit to a yoke of slavery. And this is not just the invitation for the Galatians, but this is the invitation for all of us who follow Christ. We must stand firm in the freedom that Christ died to give us. One of the things that personally helps me to stand firm in my gospel freedom is God's word. I have to regularly remind myself of the truth of the gospel in order to combat my own fears and legalistic tendencies. And for me personally, there are two verses that over the decades have been so helpful for me. I've come back to them time and time again. I've memorized them. They are the two verses I come to when I need to be reminded of what the gospel really says, that only Christ can save me. One of those verses is Ephesians 2:8-10, which says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's one of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures. If you haven't memorized much scripture, take this one and memorize it, ladies. Sometimes when I pray in the morning, and I'm telling God what I'm thankful for, I will pray this verse as part of my prayer of gratitude. And I'll say, "God, thank you for saving me and choosing me. And thank you that I'm saved by grace through faith and that it's not my own doing. It's your gift. It's not my works, so that no one can boast." And when I pray that, it reminds me that my works can't save me. Only Jesus can. Another verse I cling to is this, Galatians 2:21. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." This is also one of my favorite verses. When I read this verse, I tell myself, I kind of talk to myself and have a conversation with myself, and I say, if this verse is true, which it is, then Christ didn't die for nothing, and so that means righteousness can't be gained through the law. So I might as well not even try, because Christ didn't die for nothing. He died for us. This verse is yet another reminder that we cannot earn our salvation by keeping God's laws. And so, ladies, what do you personally need to do in order to stand firm or keep standing firm in the truth that if you're in Christ, you are only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? What do you need to do to make sure that you are firm every day, standing firm in that? Is there anything in your life, is there anyone that's making you waver in that truth or that's telling you something different than that truth? Consider memorizing one of the verses I shared as a way to stand firm in the gospel truth. Paul wants us to be clear that in Christ we are free. And then Paul also wants us to be clear on what we should use that freedom for. And so we continue in Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. Here's what we read. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so the second thing I think that we see here in Galatians 5 is this. Our freedom in Christ shouldn't lead us to sin, but it should lead us to serve. Our freedom in Christ should not lead us to sin, but it should lead us to serve. Paul says, if you're in Christ, then you've been set free. But he says, do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom as a way of thinking you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, regardless of whether or not it honors God. We don't keep God's commands as a way to earn his salvation. Galatians and the Bible is clear on that. But we do keep God's commands because it pleases him and because we've been made new. We keep his commands out of gratitude for all that he's done for us and because we trust that God knows what is best for us. Even when we disagree, even when we don't understand, we believe and trust that God knows what is best. God is holy and he calls us as Christ followers to be holy. In Hebrews 12, we're told to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It doesn't say, hey, just kind of hold on to sin a little, run kind of closely to it. But it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then in Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's a really good question for us to sit with, ladies, if you're in Christ. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Is there any sin in your life that if you are honest, you just don't really want to change? You don't want to repent of? Maybe it feels good. Maybe it meets an unmet need. Maybe it's a secret habitual sin that you've never shared with anyone. And that you're like, if I shared this with anyone, I don't know if I could come back to this church. Maybe you're justifying it and saying, it's not that big of a deal. It could be worse. There are worse things. It's fine because I could stop tomorrow or the next day. It's not really hurting anyone. But as Paul said in the verses we just read in Romans, how can anyone who has died to sin still live in it? If you've been made new in Christ, then you've been called to a new way of living. You and I have to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I think that verse is pretty clear. If you and I profess to love Christ, then he expects that we will keep his commandments. I still remember many years ago when I heard a teaching on keeping the Sabbath and what God's word has to say about the Sabbath. And I wasn't currently keeping the Sabbath this time. But I heard this teaching and I was convicted of my disobedience. I could make all the excuses in the world as to why I wasn't keeping the Sabbath or couldn't keep the Sabbath or I was too busy. But at the end of the day, I wasn't keeping the Sabbath, which meant that I was being disobedient to the word of God and his commands. And so I had a choice to make. I could willingly continue to move in disobedience and to live the way I wanted, or I could choose obedience and I could choose to make changes in my weekly rhythm and schedule to set aside one day, not just an hour, not just an afternoon, but one day every week for Sabbath, the way God's word tells us to. And I chose the latter. And my weekly rhythm of Sabbath not only pleases God, but it has blessed and changed me immensely. Tim Keller says this. He says, so Christians are freed from the law as a way to win merit from God, but we are not freed from the law as a way to please God. Rather, that obligation is increased, for the law is an expression of God's nature and heart, and thus we now doubly owe it to him to use it to please and imitate him. We owe it to him as our creator, since he designed us and owns us. We now also owe it to him as our redeemer, since we gratefully want to please the one who saved us at such immeasurable cost. Is there any area of your life where you need to start doing something or stop doing something, not as a way to earn your salvation, but as a way to please the God who saved you and who loves you and who's made you new? When Paul tells us not to use our freedom as an opportunity to sin, he also tells us how we can do that. In verse 16, which we read earlier, Paul said, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's how the New Living Translation reads. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So it seems like this verse is saying, if you let the Holy Spirit guide your lives and you walk in the Spirit, then you will not be doing what your sinful nature craves. Sounds pretty simple when you put it this way, right? Walk by the Spirit. Let Him guide your life. Rely on Him. Depend on Him. Look to Him for direction and guidance. If you've given your life to Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. He wants to equip and empower you to live lives of holiness and to do what God has called us to do. He wants to change you and me so that we become more conformed to the image of Christ. We cannot live the way Christ wants us to on our own, but we can live more and more the way Christ wants us to with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also, according to Galatians, wants to produce fruit in your life if you're a Christ follower. Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, we read this earlier, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Greek word used here for fruit isn't plural, even though it goes on to list a lot of different words, but it's singular. And so it seems to be saying that all these things, love, joy, peace, all nine of those things, that they will grow together in those who've been saved by Christ. And it's interesting to note that Paul doesn't say these nine different attributes are the fruit of your efforts and your work and your striving, but he says these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who develops and grows this fruit in us. If you are a Christian, where and how do you see the fruit of the Spirit growing in your own life? And are you walking by the Spirit? Are you walking in step with the Spirit? Are you depending on Him, letting Him lead and guide and direct you and change you? If you don't already have a habit of doing this, I want to encourage you to just regularly pray. It doesn't even have to be long, but just regularly pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would lead you throughout your days, that He would guide you, that He would help you. Pray and say, God, would you change me through the power of your Holy Spirit? And then watch and see how God shows up in your life. If we want to walk in the Spirit, we also need to be people who spend time in God's Word. There's a woman I met with earlier this week, and she shared with me how she had begun to read God's Word earlier this year. A friend had encouraged her to do it. And for pretty much every day since January, she's been reading God's Word. And she said, I've been growing and I've been changing so much because of that habit. And I was like, yes, that is what will happen when you spend time in God's Word. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead us into sin. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead us in a way that contradicts what God's Word says. And so as we want to be people who long to be led by the Holy Spirit, we need to be people who read and study and learn God's Word. And so if you don't have a daily practice of being in God's Word, I just encourage you to sit with the question of why. What keeps you from spending time in God's Word? What keeps you from making that a priority in your life? Why don't you read it? Consider, if you don't have that habit built in, consider joining us this summer for Summer in the Gospels and commit that for 8 to 10 weeks this summer, you're going to jump in and you're going to read the Gospels with us every day as a way to build that habit into your life. The freedom that we have in Christ shouldn't lead us to sin, but it should lead us to serve. As we walk with the Spirit, we will look more like Christ. And the more we look like Christ, the more you and I are going to look like servants. Scripture tells us that Christ came not to be served, but to serve. Paul says, use your freedom to serve one another through love. Ladies, how much or how little do you and I look and act like servants these days? There's a saying that goes something like this: everyone loves to be called a servant until they're treated like one. That is such a rude statement. It feels so close to home, right? We're all like, oh, I'm such a servant. Like I joke with the bake sale. I'm like, I'm such a servant. I just want to serve you guys and donate money when what I really want is my sweets and my baked goods. But we all want to be called servants. We're like, we're so humble. We want to serve. And then someone treats us like a servant or asks us to do something that's humbling. And it's like, I don't really want to be a servant. But we are called to be servants if we're in Christ. And that's the model Jesus has given us. Philippians 2 starting in verse 3, says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And then 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." You should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you're in Christ, then you are called to use your freedom to serve others in love. And so how do we do that? Serving others means that sometimes we got to give up some of our own interests, and we need to put the interests of others above our own. It means that we got to learn how to love people who are harder and more difficult to love. We need to ask God to help us love people well. It means that we need to do things for our friends or our husband or our kids or our roommate that maybe we don't want to do. Maybe it inconveniences us. Maybe it's going to cost us something, but we do it because it serves their needs and it's a way that we love them. It means that we need to give of our time and our gifts and our resources to help and serve others. Pastor Craig Rochelle, who's one of my favorite pastors, once said, "Serving is not what we do. It's who we are." Do you and I recognize our identity as servants of God and our calling, our deep calling to serve others? How can you and I go about our everyday life with the posture of a servant? Whether you're at work, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your friendships, at your women's Bible study table tonight, what if you and I decided this week that we were going to make it our goal to serve people? That we were going to make it our goal to look at everything and everyone through the lens of serving? And if we decide to do that, it's probably going to cost you and I something. There's going to be sacrifice and there's going to be work. But what if we decided this week, we're just going to serve and we're going to look at all of life this week through the lens of serving others. And we're not going to do it on our own strength or our own power, but we're going to do it through the power and the strength and the equipping of the Holy Spirit. Ladies, if you're in Christ, you are free, but your freedom should not be used to sin. Your freedom should lead you to serve. And so as we close, I want to just invite us into a time of prayer. I want to invite just the Holy Spirit to speak and to move. I want to ask God to show up for you however you need him to. And so you can take whatever posture is comfortable for you, but this is really just a time between you and the Lord. It's not for your neighbor or the person next to you. And so let me just open us in prayer and say, God, we want to hear from you. Lord, we don't want to hear from ourselves. We don't want to do this out of our own strength, Lord, but we want to hear from you. And we want to ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this time, that you would direct us, that you would convict us of sin, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would produce in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, we just invite you into this time, Lord. And so a few things I want to invite you to consider. First, just between you and the Lord, are there any areas of sin in your life that have gone unchecked or unaddressed? Are there any areas of sin that you're keeping secret, you're keeping in private, you don't want to confess them to the Lord, you don't want to confess them to your neighbor or your women's Bible study table? Talk to God about any areas of sin. Ask God to bring to your mind any areas of sin that maybe you're not aware of. And maybe you just need to think on the truth of, if you have died to sin, how can you go on and continue sinning? God, thank you that your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for all of our sins. Thank you, God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to walk in sin. We don't have to live in sin, but we get to live a new life through you, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And then second, what would it look like this week for you to use your God-given freedom to serve others? Maybe even ask God to bring to mind one or two people in your life, your family, your workplace, your Bible study table, whatever it is. Maybe there are people who are difficult to love and you're like, I hope this person's name doesn't come to my mind. But ask God to bring to your mind the names of one or two people that he just wants you to serve this week. Say, God, how can I be a servant this week? Father God, send us out as servants for all of us who know and love you. Give us the posture and the heart and the attitude of a servant. And when we're treated like a servant, help us just to be okay with that, Lord, the same way that you came to serve and you were treated like a servant, God. And then finally, I just want to give an opportunity for anyone who's never given your life to Christ to just say yes to him. If you're here and you've never been made right with God, maybe you're like, hey, I kind of think God exists and I've been trying to find my way to him and I've been trying to earn my way and I can't do it on my own and I've been looking to these other things and nothing's working. The absolute only way to be made right with God is through placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it. And so I want you to hear the good news, what the gospel says. And if you're here and you know Christ and you've heard the gospel 10 million times, the gospel should still be fresh for you. It should still be, it still has power for you. So I invite you, if that's you, to just hear it and let this truth sink into you again, maybe even for the 100th time. But the good news, the gospel says that God created you and I on purpose and for a purpose. He loves us. He has good plans and purposes for our lives, but we've all sinned. We have all fallen short. We've all missed the mark of God's standard for us. And what the Bible says is that the penalty for sin is death. If we really want what we owe, what we deserve, then that would be death. But God, because he is so rich in grace and love and mercy, sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He took all of our sin upon himself. He paid the penalty we owe. He lived an obedient, perfect life and paid the penalty we owe so that we don't have to. He rose 3 days later, and everyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus will be forgiven for their sins and made right with God. They'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of them. And they'll receive the gift of eternal life that starts now and goes on forever. And so if you've never said yes to Jesus, but you're ready, and even when I use that word ready, I hesitate because you might be like, well, I'm not totally ready. I've still got some questions. I've still got some hesitations. That's okay. As long as you follow Jesus, you're probably going to have some questions about something. But if you are ready to say, look, I've heard the gospel. I want to be made right with God. I want to be forgiven. I want new life, and I want to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer. You can pray it right where you're at. You can pray it aloud. You can pray it under your breath, but you can just say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a savior. Please forgive me. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I've strayed from your path. Forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, for our sins. I believe he paid the penalty I owe so that I don't have to. And he rose 3 days later. And I'm placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm committing to follow you, God, all the days of my life. God, would you lead me by the power of your Holy Spirit inside of me, equipping and empowering me to lead this new life that you've given me. And if you prayed that prayer, we want to welcome you into the family of God. We are so excited for you. If you prayed that prayer and confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God's word tells us there is great rejoicing because of one sinner who comes to repentance and who is saved by the Lord. And so God, we just want to thank you right now for anyone who prayed that prayer, for anyone who recently gave their life to you, Jesus. Think of the number of people at our Easter services who committed their lives to you, Lord. And God, thank you for every person in this room who you have saved and who you've done a mighty work in through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, for anyone here who's still investigating faith and checking things out, would you draw them to you? Would you do a work in and through them? Would you open their eyes to the truth of who you are and remove any obstacles that stand in their way of saying yes to you, Jesus? God, would you send us out in freedom? Would you help us to use our freedom not as a license to sin, but help us to use it as a way to serve others? And would you help us to walk out and stand firm in the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is not our own doing, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God, we love you. We pray all this in your great name, Jesus. Amen.